This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
He comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort others. And when affliction arises in the lives of his people, God's comfort rises to meet it. Now, that does not mean that he's necessarily going to take away the affliction. We know from this very book, Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh that he gets, this thorn in the flesh. And he prayed that God would take it away, that he would give him comfort. Now, did God comfort him? Oh yeah, he did. But did he take away the thorn? No, he did not.
No one likes going through hardship and affliction. We all want comfort and ease. In today's message, Pastor Dave teaches that when you experience suffering, God is faithful in comforting you. God can comfort you directly, or he can use other believers to comfort you. God does not promise a trouble-free life. He doesn't always take away your suffering. But just as he told the Apostle Paul, God's grace is sufficient for you. If you're going through hardship right now, know that God sees you and will comfort you. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as he begins his message, Comfort in Affliction.
While I would never take my affliction and put it up, you know, it's nothing compared to what other people, even within this congregation, have gone through. But this last year has been a difficult one for a number of reasons. And I just want to say that all of you have been a definite comfort to me. So I do appreciate you all very, very much. Now, last week, we began a brand new sermon series through the book of 2 Corinthians, and so that's where we're going to be. So if you would, turn there with me in your Bibles. And while you're turning there, 2 Corinthians, like most of the books, really, of the New Testament, is actually a letter. It was written by the Apostle Paul, written to this church that he had founded in the Greek city of Corinth. And last week, we gave kind of a brief overview of the letter, and then we really only looked at just the greeting, just the first two verses of the first chapter of this letter, this book that we call 2 Corinthians. So this morning, we're going to move a little further. We're going to delve a little bit more into this message that Paul had for the Christians in Corinth and that message that God has for you and me today. I'm going to be looking at verses 3 through 11 here in chapter 1, where Paul does focus on suffering and comfort. But really, his focus above all that is focusing on God, who is the source of comfort in the midst of suffering. In fact, we're going to see that Paul actually praises God for the suffering, if you can imagine such a thing. And again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for this message that is so timely, I think in all of our lives, but certainly in some even more than others. We do thank you so much that we know that all comfort comes from you. You are the God of all comfort. I pray that you would use your word to comfort us here. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Now, let's face it, none of us enjoy pain and suffering. Right? None of us like that. We don't like it when we need to go through it, and we don't like it when people that we love need to go through it. We like comfort. And I'll make it more personal. I really like comfort. I do. And what I really want is I want to be able to go through comfort or to receive comfort without having to go through the pain and suffering, right? I want to be able to have that comfort. That's just in my own flesh being honest. And I don't know if that's too much to ask, but I think Paul and God would say, yeah, that's a bit too much to ask because we are refined, we grow, we draw closer to God through our suffering. And this is one thing that Paul is really focusing on here in our text. Paul will tell us that God purposes both the suffering and he also purposes the comfort as part of our experience as we seek to grow and be conformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. So we're going to look at first here in our text is we're going to look at that God comforts us in our afflictions. We're going to have afflictions. We're going to have tribulation. We're going to have trials. We see that all throughout the scripture. You can't get away from it. But God will comfort us in those afflictions, in those trials, in that suffering. Look at verses 3 and 4. Again, Paul writes this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Now, there's a lot of comfort there. And the beginning of this would have been very familiar to the Jews of the day, probably the Jews of today as well. Blessed be that we sang that song. Blessed be was a typical way that the Jews would praise God. In fact, you see it throughout the scriptures, multiple places in the Old Testament and also in the New as well, in the Gospels. In fact, the first of the benedictions out of, I believe, 19 that were used in the synagogue at the time of Jesus's day began like this. It said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God and the God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob." And so Paul takes this and identifies the God of our fathers, as the Jews would understand it, and kind of shifts that into a new covenant reading of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, putting the focus there on Christ. And after reflecting on God's relationship with Christ, Paul then really points out his relationship with us as believers. He's the Father of mercies and the God of not some comfort, not the God of a little bit of comfort, not the God of occasional comfort, but the God of all comfort. All comfort that we experience ultimately comes from God. Again, we know every good gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, right? Every good gift comes from him. All comfort comes from him, sometimes directly, sometimes right, just us and his word. His comfort comes right to us. Sometimes, oftentimes, it comes indirectly, as we see in verse 4. It says that he comforts us in all our afflictions so that, right, not just so that we can be comforted, so that we can experience that comfort and maybe put aside our struggles and our suffering for a time, but he comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. We're comforted by God so that we can comfort. We are comforted, we then use that comfort to comfort others. And sometimes it can come really completely full circle. I heard an amazing story that I think is really cool. I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was, he was an author. He's the author of a wonderful book, number of books, but a very popular one, well-known one, called The Cost of Discipleship, an excellent book. And Bonhoeffer knew the cost of discipleship more than I would say most of us. He was one of very few German theologians that back at the beginning of the war, during the Nazification of the German church, who stood up against that. He actually joined the resistance against the Nazis, and he was imprisoned in Germany by the Gestapo in 1943. And his letters from prison, the letters that he wrote while he was in prison, became a bestseller after the war. And one of the letters in that letters that he wrote from prison was a letter. It was actually a poem that he wrote to his fiancée, whose name was Maria von Wiedemeyer. He wrote a poem to her, and actually the poem's called The New Year 1945, and the third stanza of the poem in particular became fairly well known. It became very popular, and it says this, Should it be ours to drain the cup of grieving, even to the dregs of pain? At thy command, we will not falter, thankfully receiving all that is given by thy loving hand. And of course, he means both the good and the bad things that we receive from the hand of God. And those words became even more poignant 3 months later, after he sent this poem to his fiancée, when just as the war was ending, Bonhoeffer was hung in the Flossenbürg prison. 18 years later, in the U.S., an American woman was grieving the loss of her own fiancé, who actually was killed in a sledding accident. And she was greatly comforted. She had received Bonhoeffer's poem. Someone had given it to her. She maybe had the book. I don't know. But she had read Bonhoeffer's poem, and it really comforted her soul. And so she thought, well, this is very comforting. So she took it and copied it or whatever she did, and she mailed it to her fiancé's parents to comfort them. And her fiancé's father was an author by the name of John Bailey, and his wife was named Mary Lou. And as they received this poem from their what was going to be their daughter-in-law, they were very comforted as well by this poem written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. 12 years later, okay, this is 30 years since Bonhoeffer's death, Joe Bailey was contacted by a pastor friend in Boston. And this pastor friend said that he had been visiting a terminally ill woman in the hospital and had been visiting her for some time and had given her a book of poems that Joe Bailey had written out of his own comfort that he had received from God, this book of poetry that was called Heaven. And he had given a copy of this book to this woman who was on her deathbed and who was dying. And this pastor wanted to encourage Joe Bailey, and he said this woman had stayed up late the previous night reading the poems and told this pastor friend just how much it had comforted her. And a few hours later, the woman died. Now, the interesting thing about this story, although it's nice to this point, is that this woman who was dying on her deathbed was none other than Maria von Wiedemeyer, the actual fiancée of Dietrich Bonhoeffer that he wrote that original poem to. So it kind of comes full circle. God's comfort circulates among his children. He comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort others. And when affliction arises in the lives of his people, God's comfort rises to meet it. Now, that does not mean that he's necessarily going to take away the affliction. We know from this very book, Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh that he gets, this thorn in the flesh. And he prayed that God would take it away, that he would give him comfort. Now, did God comfort him? Oh, yeah, he did. But did he take away the thorn? No, he did not. How did he comfort him? He comforted him by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." So God is not promising that he's going to take away affliction, as much as we would at times really love that. But he does promise that he'll be with us through it, that he will comfort us as we go through the struggles and trials and afflictions of life. Paul was certainly an authority on suffering, not only his thorn in the flesh, but if you look through what he details in his little resume of his suffering in 2 Corinthians 11, it seems from that brief resume, which probably doesn't even include all of it, that he suffered more than just about anyone else that ever lived except Christ. He gives certainly an example of his suffering here in verses 8 and 9, which we'll look at in a few moments. But in chapter 11, again, he talks about suffering hunger, beatings, imprisonments, stoning. Right? He was stoned and left for dead. Shipwrecks, 3 times in a shipwreck. And all kinds of other things, being desertion and exposure in the elements. And it's he that suffered all of that and beyond who said here in verse 4 that God comforts us in all our afflictions. All of the afflictions we have, God will comfort us, and he does. In all Paul went through, all of the stuff that you see detailed out in 2 Corinthians 11, he received God's comfort. And because of that, Paul was able to comfort others who were also going through severe trials. Because God, although he can comfort directly, he very frequently, very often comforts through other believers. And comfort that's received from other believers is no less comfort that comes from God. It absolutely still comes from God. And you could say, well, how can that be? Well, if you look at verse 5, it says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." And in the Greek, it comes across really clearly that just as we share, and we are promised that we are going to share in the sufferings of Christ, as a necessary contrast to that, or going right along with that, is we are also going to share in comfort through Christ. And this is because as Christians, as believers, we are united together with Christ. We talked about this a few weeks ago in our Sunday school class on biblical theology. We are united, we are in union with Christ. Our lives are bound together with His. And so the comfort that comes through God's people is just as genuine as the comfort that comes directly from God, because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. We are united. We are in union with Christ. In fact, back in 1 Corinthians 12, a very famous portion of scripture, Paul refers to believers as the very body of Christ, with Jesus as the head directing the body as to what it should do and where it should go. So when you think about it from that perspective, we function in a very real sense as God's hands and feet and mouth. And Paul says that we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. He means that we who are in union with Christ are those who have taken up our cross and we're following after Him. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So when we comfort other believers, they are genuinely being comforted by Christ Himself. And after making that point in kind of a general sense, Paul shifts and ends up making it personal here. He writes, "If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure." That's couple of words we don't like to hear when it comes to suffering, right? Patiently endure. But it's in there. When you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Paul's saying that both his suffering, all the suffering that he went through as an apostle of Christ, and the comfort that he received from Christ, whether directly or indirectly, both of those things have the same goal in Paul's life, to bring comfort to the Corinthian believers. They're in solidarity together. As he's going to continue to do throughout the letter, Paul really drives home the point, and we see this in all of Paul's writings. He drives home the point that Christian living involves a radical sense of others' centeredness. We naturally are very self-centered, right? I'm looking out for number one. It's all about, I can't deal with this stuff. I got to worry about myself. That's what our culture tells us in every avenue, every area. But this is not what Paul is saying here, and this is not what God has for us. This is not what it means to live the Christian life, to be looking out for number one. It's to be focused on others, considering others, as Paul says in Philippians, considering others more important than yourself. What it comes down to is love. Paul's great concern wasn't about his own welfare. He was worried about the welfare, concerned about the welfare of the Corinthian believers. And in this focus, this attitude that he had of others-centeredness, certainly he modeled his life and ministry. We see that throughout all of Paul's ministry and life that we see in the scripture. He modeled his life after that of his Savior. And Paul links the Corinthians' comfort, them receiving that comfort from God, with their patiently enduring the trials, patiently enduring their affliction. And he says, "It is for your comfort when you experience, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer." Paul's patient endurance through his own afflictions had been really the key to his experiencing the comfort of God. Paul didn't run from adversity. He didn't curse God because of the situations that he found himself in. He patiently endured, and he experienced God's grace and mercy and comfort. There's an incredible maturity and wisdom in all this, as you would certainly hope from an apostle. But this is where we all need to focus our minds. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God, for you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Are you suffering at all because of your commitment to Christ? Well, if that's the case, then if you are, then don't get angry with your circumstances, but patiently endure as an act of service to God, and his comfort will overflow. Now, in verse 7, we see Paul reassure the Corinthians of his confidence in their direction, in their spiritual stability. Now, Corinth, as you read through 1 Corinthians and you read through 2 Corinthians, they had a lot of problems, not unlike the American church today. There's a lot of problems. We all have problems. We live in a fallen world, and we still struggle against our flesh. But the Corinthians, he had a ton of problems with the Corinthian believers in the past. And now what he's dealing with that led to him writing this letter, as we mentioned last week, was that many in the Corinthian church were questioning his authority as an apostle. They were following after more seemingly impressive ministries, people that had more charisma, that had more commanding presence, Paul later on in the letter kind of mockingly calls super apostles that they're following after. And they're doing that even now as Paul's writing this letter, but Paul still has confidence that they're going to stay the course. He says in verse 7, "And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort." In verse 6, he referred to endurance, and here he speaks of hope. And both of these things are looking into the future. Paul's confident that these believers are going to endure to the end. And how can he have that confidence? He has that confidence because he sees that the Corinthians are experiencing the full gamut of what the Christian life is about. And what I mean by that is they are suffering, and they are also experiencing comfort. It's hard to judge someone's spiritual condition when they haven't been through the fire yet, right? We know that when persecution comes, the church thins out. The Bible refers to it as separating the wheat and the chaff, right? When times get tough, those that are not really committed, that are not really all in with Christ, will probably not stick around. So Paul's saying, I've seen the suffering you've gone through. I believe you are truly there. Otherwise, you would have been gone already. So I have confidence that you're going to stick it out, that you're going to hold on to the faith. Times of trial reveals what is going on in our hearts. And he sees that the trials that they're going through in Corinth is being evidence of God's working in them. There's encouragement to be found, as much as it can be difficult, as much as we may not like it when we're going through it, there's encouragement to be found in the afflictions of the Christian experience, because we're following in the steps of Christ. And we can be assured in our own hearts and in the hearts of those around us and the eyes of those around us that we're not just fair-weather disciples. Again, they have major issues in Corinth that Paul is writing this letter in part to deal with. But at least their suffering is kind of what Paul's saying. And at least in that suffering, they are still standing. So beyond recognizing that God will comfort us in our afflictions, it's also important for us to notice from this text that God also does deliver us from our afflictions. God delivers us from our afflictions.
For those of you who are still learning and growing as a Christian, this broadcast of Road to Calvary is for you. And for those who haven't made a commitment to Christ, this edition is for you as well. In fact, 2 Corinthians is for anyone who happens to tune in today. Did you know that we're thrilled you're listening? Pastor Dave Cook has been working his way through a New Testament book that gives everyone a clearer picture of what it means to belong to the family of Jesus. For Paul and the Corinthian church, it boiled down to one main idea. They were told to give. Give when there's a need. Give beyond their current resources. For them, just as it is for us, the latter of these two is faith-stretching, isn't it? especially when it has to do with finances. But aren't these the times where we see, perhaps more easily, the power of God? What do you think? Would you let us know by calling 631-727-4112? Once again, that's 631-727-4112. If you prefer email as opposed to calling, go to the Contact Us tab at the top of cbcriverhead.org and know that we look forward to hearing from you. Road to Calvary is a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. And if you're enjoying today's message, we ask that you prayerfully consider donating to this ministry. It's in this way we can reach so many more people with the good news. For more information, go to cbcriverhead.org. Until next time, this has been Road to Calvary.